I told my mother this morning that I was preaching on Zechariah. Oh, she said, was that the little man up in a tree? Listen to David and Sue Greenwood as they read to us from God's Word, Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and then a selection of verses from Luke chapter 1.
This morning's Old Testament reading is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and reading from the Good News Bible. The Lord Almighty answers, I will send my messenger to prepare the way for me. Then the Lord you are looking for will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger you long to see will come and proclaim my covenant. But who will be able to endure the day when he comes? Who will be able to survive when he appears? He will be like strong soap, like a fire that refines metal. He will come to judge like one who refines and purifies silver. As a metal worker refines silver and gold, so the Lord's messenger will purify the priests, so that they will bring to the Lord the right kind of offerings. Then the offerings which the people of Judah and Jerusalem bring to the Lord will be pleasing to him, as they used to be in the past.
And so the New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, a selection of verses. The birth of John the Baptist is announced. During the time when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife's name was Elizabeth. She also belonged to a priestly family. They both lived good lives in God's sight, and obeyed fully all the Lord's laws and commands. They had no children because Elizabeth could not have any, and she and Zechariah were both very old. One day, Zechariah was doing his work as a priest in the temple, taking his turn in the daily service. According to the custom followed by the priests, he was chosen by lot to burn incense on the altar. So he went into the temple of the Lord, while the crowd of people outside prayed during the hour when the incense was burned. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar where the incense was burned. When Zechariah saw him, he was alarmed and felt afraid. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to name him John. How glad and happy you will be, and how happy many others will be when he is born. John will be great in the Lord's sight. He must not drink any wine or strong drink. From his very birth he will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go ahead of the Lord, strong and mighty like the prophet Elijah. He will bring fathers and children together again. He will turn disobedient people back to the way of thinking of the righteous. He will get the Lord's people ready for him." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know if this is so? I am an old man, and my wife is old also." "I am Gabriel," the angel answered. "I stand in the presence of God who sent me to speak to you and tell you this good news. But you have not believed my message, which will come true at the right time. Because you have not believed, you will be unable to speak. You will remain silent until the day my promise to you comes true." In the meantime, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was spending such a long time in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. So they knew that he had seen a vision in the temple. Unable to say a word, he made signs to them with his hands. When his period of service in the temple was over, Zechariah went back home. Sometime later, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and did not leave their house for 5 months. "Now at last the Lord has helped me," she said. "He has taken away my public disgrace." The birth of John the Baptist. The time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard how wonderfully good the Lord had been to her, and they all rejoiced with her. When the baby was a week old, they came to circumcise him, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, "No, his name is to be John. They said to her, "But you don't have any relative with that name." Then they made signs to his father, asking him what name he would like the boy to have. Zechariah asked for a writing pad and wrote, "His name is John." How surprised they all were. At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he started praising God. The neighbors were all filled with fear, and the news about these things spread through all the hill country of Judea. Everyone who heard of it thought about it and asked, "What is this child going to be?" For it was plain that the Lord's power was upon him. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke God's message. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. O God, our Father, it's been good to hear your word read, declared. And we pray that you will open our eyes, that we may see again wondrous truth out of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Some people are childless by choice. To my surprise, I discovered this week that some 20% of women in the USA are in this category. But not Zechariah. He wasn't childless by choice. He longed for a child. He dreamt of a child. But gradually the dream disappeared. And with the passing of the years, it seemed no longer an option. I guess that Zechariah would have identified with another would-be father whose dream was not to be. Listen to this poem by Matthew Wanner. "Oh, how I have dreamed for years allowed to grow, a face, a smile, a love that one day I would know. Choices have been pondered to make this world your own, the name, rules and school, to mould until you've grown. Alas, the battle was lost. This dream must be set free, leaving me only to grieve the person you will never be. Farewell, my sweet dream, for I can no longer view. A new one must be found, a dream without you." Zechariah, too, was a man whose dream of a family life seemed crushed. The name Zechariah means God remembers. But I guess that Zechariah felt that God had not remembered him. Now, for most people, Zechariah does not seem to belong to the Christmas story. And yet, he does. For the belated birth of his son marks the beginning of the Christmas story. For with the coming of John, whom we call John the Baptist, we see God taking a new initiative into human history. And so immediately after the introductory open prologue, Luke begins his gospel with these words. "During the time when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah." God had not forgotten Zechariah. God had not forgotten his people. Let's look at the story. And I suggest that as we look at this story, we see three things in particular. First of all, that godliness is no guarantee of happiness. In the first place, we learn that Zechariah was a priest who traced his ancestry through Abijah, who was the second son of Samuel, and through Samuel he traced his ancestry back to Aaron. And in those days, every descendant of Aaron was automatically a priest. But as a result, there were a whole lot of descendants, a whole lot of priests, and there were too many of them to serve at any one time. There were roughly some 18,000 to 20,000 priests. And as a result, only at the three main Jewish festivals were these priests invited to serve. And for the rest of the year, the so-called 12 orders or divisions of priests served just for 1 week twice a year. If you like, it was like a religious form of the TA. And for the rest of the time, Zechariah will have held down an ordinary job. So Zechariah was a priest. Secondly, Elizabeth also belonged to a priestly family. Now, we know that a priest could only marry a woman of absolutely pure Jewish blood. Mixed marriages were out. But Zechariah went one better. He married someone who was a priest's daughter, Elizabeth, who was perhaps named after Elizabeth, the wife of Aaron. So they had a good religious pedigree. But more than that, they were both good people. For Luke tells us they both lived good lives in God's sight and obeyed fully all the Lord's laws and commands. And yet, in spite of all that, we discover that godliness was no guarantee of happiness. In spite of their deep commitment to God, they had no children. Now, this can be a cause of sadness today, but it was a far deeper cause of sadness in the first century. The rabbis used to say that there were 7 categories of people who were excommunicated from God. And the first 2 such people were, first of all, a Jew who has no wife, and secondly, a Jew who has a wife and no child. Singleness and childlessness were viewed as signs of God's judgment. Indeed, childlessness, particularly, was regarded as a valid ground for a man to divorce his wife. Oh, by the way, in those days, women were always blamed for failing to produce a child. There were no such things as fertility clinics for men. Luke says, but they had no children because Elizabeth could not have any. To be fair, Luke also notes that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were very old. In other words, they were both well and truly past it. But the key point I want to make is this, that in spite of who they were, and in spite of the kind of life they lived, God had not blessed them with children. You see, going God's way does not necessarily guarantee that we're going to receive all that we want in this life. And I think that's an important point to make. For in some circles, there is an assumption that if you're a Christian, then God is going to automatically bless you with things of this life. He'll bless you with health, with wealth, with happiness. Indeed, there are some preachers who maintain that if you'll support their ministry, God will double whatever you give to them. Double, double, there's that song that I hear when I go to African celebrations, and I think that can be highly misleading. Indeed, it's not just misleading, it can be a nonsense, and it's not true to the teaching of Jesus. We do not become Christians because of what we can get out of this life. Rather, we become Christians because of what God has given us in his Son. Okay, that may not be the key point that Luke was trying to make, but it does seem to me that it is a lesson we can learn, that godliness is no guarantee of happiness in the sense of having all that we want. And as I reflected on this story, another thought came to me, that life is more than a game of chance. Yes, one day life well and truly changed for Zechariah and Elizabeth. For, says Luke, verse 9, according to the custom followed by the priests, Zechariah was chosen to burn incense on the altar. Now, as far as you and I are concerned, offering incense on any altar is no big deal. It's about as big a deal as lighting a candle in church on an Advent Sunday. But in those days, it was regarded as a tremendous privilege. A bit like a minister being asked to preach before the Queen, perhaps. Let me elaborate on this significance of burning incense. Today, if we burn incense in our homes, it's only to have a pleasant smell wafting around. But for Zechariah and his fellow Jews, the burning of incense had special religious significance. For the incense symbolized the prayers of the people. And every morning and evening, when a sacrifice was made for the whole nation, a priest poured incense over live coals. And this smell was thought to tickle God's nostrils and give him particular pleasure and make him particularly attentive to the prayers that this priest offered. And Zechariah, in standing at the altar and offering the incense to God, was representing the nation before God, presenting to God the needs of the nation. And it really was a big deal. So much so that once you'd done it, you could never do it again. And I guess that Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they knew that Zechariah had been invited to burn the incense, they must have been over the moon. Now, how did Zechariah get this particular honor? Luke tells us in verse 9 that he was chosen by lot. Now, again, we need to understand the significance of the process. From our perspective, drawing lots involves chance. But for Jews, and indeed for many ancient people, this was a standard way of determining God's will. You may remember the strange little story that when the apostles had to replace Judas, how did they do it? They drew lots, and Matthias was chosen. Drawing lots, you see, was a process in which they believed God was active. They believed that God overruled the outcome. So as far as Zechariah was concerned, the day when he was chosen to offer incense wasn't a matter of luck. It was that God was at work. And confirmation came in the form of an angel. Luke tells us, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right of the altar where the incense was burnt. As an aside, let me say, I just have to confess, I don't understand angels. I don't understand how an angel can appear to a person. Why don't I understand? Because it's beyond my experience. And yet, however unpalatable angels may be to the modern skeptical mind, we can't simply sweep them away just because they're outside your experience and mine. In the words of one Bible commentator, angels, predictions, miracles are an intrinsic part of the gospel because it concerns a supernatural break-in to our world. Whatever the angel said to Zechariah, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to name him John. Now, what prayer was it that the angel had in mind? We assume, do we not, that it was a prayer to have a baby. But would Zechariah still, at this stage of life, would he still have been praying for a child? He may not have had a GCSE in biology, but he would have known the facts of life. And old people just don't have children. And the very fact that he was incredulous when he was told that Elizabeth was going to have a son hardly ties in with a man still longing and praying for a child. No, the particular tense of the Greek verb used here suggests that reference is being made to one particular prayer made on a specific occasion. And remember, Zechariah had just presented prayers before God as he burnt the incense. And almost certainly the prayer in question was the prayer for Israel to be set free from her enemies. Don't be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. In other words, God is going to answer your prayer for the nation, and a sign of this is that you will have a son, whom you shall name John. John means God is gracious. And the implication here is not that God is gracious in the first place to the parents, but to the nation, to Israel. And that explains why the angel goes on to say, he will be a great man in the Lord's sight. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go ahead of the people, strong and mighty like the prophet. He will turn disobedient people back to the way of the thinking of the righteous. He will get the Lord's people ready for him. He's going, in other words, to be the forerunner of God's Messiah. God's countdown has come. Freedom has begun, rather. Freedom is coming. This was the message. A message to thrill any Jew's heart. And it would have thrilled Zechariah's heart, but unfortunately he couldn't believe. He couldn't believe, at least, that he and his wife were to be part of God's gracious new initiative. So he says in verse 18, how shall I know if this is so? I'm an old man and my wife is old too. And you remember God's response was literally to silence him. Verse 20, because you've not believed, you'll be unable to speak. You'll remain silent until the day my promise to you comes true. And incidentally, as the story goes on, it seems that he became not simply mute, but also deaf. Look at verse 62 for confirmation. Well, you know, I feel sorry for Zechariah, don't you? He must have felt like an idiot when he came out of the sanctuary. Because normally at that point, after you'd done your bit, you stood there on the steps of the sanctuary and you blessed the people. In the words of Numbers 6, may the Lord bless you and take care of you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you, and so on. And poor old John, he opened his mouth and not a squeak came out. How embarrassing. But to go back to my main reflection at this point, life is not a game of chance. God is working his purpose out. And we see that with Zechariah, because when he does get his voice back, he immediately begins to speak of how God is working his purpose out. He launches into a prophecy that we traditionally call the Benedictus. Let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He's come to the help of his people and set them free. He's provided for us a mighty Savior. You've noticed, haven't you, that Zechariah doesn't praise God for the gift of his child. He praises God that God is about to redeem his people. Yes, God was at work in the birth of John. And of course, God continues to be at work. And that is the message of Advent, is it not? The message that God keeps his promises. That history is not one damn thing after another, as Henry Ford once said. But rather, history is his story, God's story. Jesus, who came as a baby, will one day return and wind up the whole historical process. God is at work in history. God, I believe, is at work in your life and mine. It's not just chance. That leads me on to my third point, that faith is believing that God can work in our lives. If the truth be told, it took some time for Zechariah to become a true believer. Oh yes, he was a godly man. He believed in God, but his God lived in a smaller box rather than outside the box. Although no doubt he believed that God had created the world in which we live and that God had done mighty things in the history of Israel, Zechariah did not appreciate the extent to which God could be at work in his life. But finally, the penny dropped. Finally, after 9 months or so, there was no room for any doubt. So on the day of his son's circumcision, when the child was due to be named, Zechariah finally gave expression to his faith. Now, these days, choosing a name for a child is tough, is it not? You buy a book of names, don't you, and stick the pin in. Actually, well, we bought more than one book of names. I'm sure we bought 3 books of names for our first child. What a task. But in first century Jewish society, the task was relatively simple. You called the name, the child, after the father. Or if not the father, then after some other close relative. That's why there was consternation when Elizabeth declared, "No, his name is John." And it made signs as poor old Zechariah, who couldn't hear. And although he couldn't speak, he could write, and write he did, "His name is John." And at that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, we read, and he started praising God. In other words, Zechariah now accepted that he and his wife had a part to play in God's plan. Zechariah recognized that the birth of his son marked a new initiative taken by God. He at last believed that God could work in his life. And there, if you like, he offers a model to you and to me. For we too need to learn that God can be at work in our lives. You think of those words of Paul in Ephesians 3:20. Where he says, God, by means of his power working in us, not in other people, working in us, is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. Yes, God can do amazing things, not in somebody else's life, but in your life, in mine. Now, in the case of Zechariah, the Lord surprised him in a happy way. He and Elizabeth finally had the child they dreamt of. Although bearing in mind how eventually John lost his head for standing up to King Herod, you might wonder whether John proved to be the child of their dreams. The fact is that sometimes our dreams are shattered. And sometimes our lives appear to have no happy endings. And so we shout out perhaps to God, God, why cannot I have a child? Why did my sister have to die, God? Why did I have to lose my job, God? We don't mind happy surprises, but disappointments are another matter. And yet, you know, God can work even in our disappointments. Think of the Apostle Paul, who 3 times asked God to remove that so-called thorn in his flesh. But the Lord refused and said, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak." And to Paul's utter surprise, that proved to be true. And surprisingly, he discovered that God's unwanted answer to his prayer actually did him good in the long run. Did him far more good than he could ever have believed. You see, God can be at work in our lives. He can be at work in our lives, not just when our prayers are answered, but even when our prayers do not seem to be answered, or at least not answered as we would wish them answered. So let me encourage you to believe that in all the twists and turns of life's journey, God can be at work. God does surprise us. Let us pray. First, a moment's silence as we reflect. As we reflect that godliness is not necessarily a guarantee of happiness. As we reflect on the fact that life is more than a game of chance. And as we reflect on the fact that faith is believing that God can work in our lives. Oh God, our Father, help us to become true believers. To believe that you can work in our lives, not just in good times, but in tough times too. Help us to discover that by means of your power at work in us, you are able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. In Jesus' name, Amen.